Hey, hello, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business with this until I come back." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be on authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas." And he said to him also, "And you are to be over 5 cities." And another came, saying, "Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, for you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest?" And he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already." "I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he was approaching Bethpage in Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied on, which no one has ever sat at, and untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus shall you speak, 'The Lord has need of it.' And those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And he said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he just answered and said, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, and saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words." Amen. So we're kind of in that journey where, going to the cross, he's there in that place. in Jerusalem. He enters through and we're finally moving to Zacchaeus. And he's actually a really, really important character here. And when I talk about Zacchaeus, remember the rich young ruler. Okay, so Luke is going to juxtapose these two characters together in this way. In Zacchaeus, this story actually brings together all the lessons of this new system, this new kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, a whole new value system. He is the chief tax collector, which means he was the most hated. Luke gives us an idea that this is a huge crowd, so much so that Zacchaeus is, because he's short, now, that has a little bit of a significant meaning as well. Remember, Paul will write in Romans, our sin will do what? He'll make us, we will fall short of the glory of God. And so there's this kind of allusion to the sinfulness of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. I know we look Zacchaeus is a very favorable person and he becomes, but he is a bad man. Tax collectors, remember, they were thieves. The Romans were so brilliant in the way they control people. And so what they did is they actually hired their own people to basically tax their own people. And so, like I said before, they didn't really care how much tax they collected. All they wanted was their cut. If these tax collectors, if they wanted to take their own cut, they were more than able to do that. That's why they were known as thieves. They were clearly thieves. And even the worst thieves, they were thieves to their own people that are already under tyranny of Roman rule. And so we know that he was really good at it because he becomes a chief tax collector. And so if you think about it, he was the king of thieves in this way. And so when you look at these characters, you see Zacchaeus. And to the Jews, Zacchaeus does everything wrong. To the Jews, the rich young ruler does everything right. But see, this is a new value system. It's turned upside down in this way. The rich young ruler to the Jews who does everything right doesn't receive anything. Zacchaeus, who does everything wrong in their eyes, actually gets everything. And so this is like almost like all these teachings are coming together in this one story. Zacchaeus is honored to have Jesus sit at his home. I mean, this is like incredible privilege that takes place. He begins to do this, and then he basically stops. Verse 8, he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Remember the rich young ruler? He wouldn't even give any to the poor. He just said, you know, sell your possessions, give to the poor. He refused. And here's this guy who does everything wrong. And he says, half of my possessions I give to the poor. Now, you would say, well, you know, why only half? The other guy, you know, he was told to give all. Well, we're not told that he's given all. He just said sell and give to the poor. We're not understood. But the reason why he has the whole half is the next part of the agreement. And he says, and if I've defrauded anyone, guess what? He's defrauded everyone, okay? And so this is not one of these things like, well, if I did something wrong, yeah, you did something wrong. You actually defrauded everybody. And think about it. And then he follows Jewish custom. Jewish custom said that if you've cheated anyone, that you had to pay four times back. This is, I'll just read the passage. Exodus 22:1. This is the required restitution commanded in the Torah. Exodus 22:1 says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep." So it was at least a four-time restitution that was made place. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. That's why he was only able to give half. All right, so he's going to give half to the poor. And then the rest of the money, he needs to give restitution to all these people that he had ripped off. And so basically, he gives up everything. So again, you go back to the rich young ruler. He was unwilling to give up anything. And here's this evil man that in the Jewish eyes does everything wrong. And guess what? He gives up everything. This is an upside down world. You can imagine the disciples are like, what is going on? You know, what is happening here? The most unlikely person, remember, another huge meta theme. The one who should have known doesn't. And the one who shouldn't have known does. And we see this happening. The one who should expect to receive nothing gets everything. And I mean, it's just an amazing. And so you could see that Jesus is kind of wrapping up his teachings, and Luke is using these stories, but they're loaded stories. And then we get to the next one. So in verse 11, he says, and they were going near Jerusalem. Remember that they were in Jericho, the city of priests, and now they're moving towards Jerusalem. And look what they say, and they were supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so then Jesus tells them this parable. And this parable is maybe the most important one that we need to understand, because Jesus is telling them the future. He's basically going to say, basically, listen, the kingdom of God is here, but let me tell you when it's really going to happen. It's going to be later on. And so from the cross, so remember he's going to the cross, from the cross to the second coming, Jesus lets them know what's going to happen by this parable. This parable is actually the most personal parable of Jesus. And so we'll break this down. It's a blueprint of the cross and the second coming. He starts off with the description, right? Remember, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so there's a nobleman. Who's a nobleman? It's Jesus. He's a nobleman. Who are the slaves? The slaves are the disciples. Who are the citizens of the people? They're the Jews. And so he's just basically telling this story of exactly what's going to happen. So the nobleman comes. He calls 10 of his slaves, and he gives them 10 minas. A mina is basically 100 days' wages. Okay, during this time. So he gives them 100 days' wages, and there's some authority that's given them. We know that this is talking about authority, because in return, guess what they receive? Authority. 10 cities, right? You have authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. So they're given something. The money represents something. And so they go, comes from a far country. Of course, that's heaven. Okay, so he comes from a far country. He comes to be the king, but unfortunately, the people reject him as the king. And obviously, it's the ultimate rejection that takes place. He returns. This is the second coming. He calls the slaves and asks for their accounting. This is the judgment seat. This is going to happen to every single one of us. Every single one of us, we will have to make an accounting of the way that we lived our life. We are saved. And so we're not judged for our sins. John tells us we pass over, in a very similar to the Old Testament idea of the Passover. We pass over that judgment, but now there's a judgment of our works that takes place. And so every disciple makes an accounting of the way that they handle the authority that God had given them. And some hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing, I will give you more authority. And some don't. And the last slave buries it and, you know, doesn't do it. And so he basically misunderstands who Jesus is. Totally misses it. And there'll be a lot of disciples that will totally miss, what Jesus is really all about. Some will think that Jesus is just there to do whatever, they ask of him. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of misappropriation of who Christ is. And so they come to this place, and the last slave who doesn't do this, is the mina, is taken away from him. And people say, why are you giving it to the guy who has so much more? And this is the new value system, even summed up in one verse. And in verse 26, He says, I tell you that the everyone who has shall more be given. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. And then verse 27, this is, was for the enemies of the Lord. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Judgment. Judgment. This is something, I think, for a lot of people, it's missing in their equation of Christ. You know, we see this now. We get to the triumphal entry. This triumphal entry, his first coming, he's seated on a donkey, on a beast of burden, a colt. The second coming, if we're familiar with the book of Revelation, he's seated on a white horse, and judgment will follow him. And it's two totally different pictures, but that's what happens. And so, you know, they get this coat. Remember, now they're at the Mount of Olives. And so if you've ever been to Israel, you know, obviously it makes sense. Jericho comes up, so you hit the Mount of Olives, and you come down to the basically what they call the Kidron Valley. You'll come down to the valley, and you'll see the city of Jerusalem. And there's a huge vantage point that's still there, right? A lot of people go, and there's this beautiful vantage point. You probably see it on postcards where you see the city, you see the, you know, the Dome of the Rock that's there right now. And so they come to this place, and it's this picture of a donkey, and this is prophetic. I mean, this is like messianic prophecy. You know, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so him riding into the city in this way was a fulfillment of messianic prophecy of exactly what this was going to be like. And this is the triumphal entry. The disciples start singing, and what's what they say here in this triumphal entry, when they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," it's Psalm 118, which is another messianic prophecy. And by the way, parts of Psalm 118 was sung by the angels when he appeared before the shepherds, you know, glory to God, you know, peace in heaven. It's the same psalm. It's the same song that's laid out here. And so the disciples begin to sing this song. You know, the angels sang at Jesus' birth, and which is another fulfillment of prophecy. And then he comes to the city. Now he's looking at the vantage point of the Mount of Olives, and he starts weeping over the city. He starts seeing what's going to happen. And what he's weeping about is what happens in AD 70. And he's looking over the city of God, Jerusalem. And, you know, Jerusalem gets destroyed by Titus and the Romans in AD 70. And he says here, and you will not leave in you one stone upon another because you do not recognize the time of his day. You know, this literally happened. If you remember the way that they constructed the temple, inlaid in the temple stone, these massive stones, was actually gold. And so what the Romans did to extract the gold, they literally removed every stone, not one stone left upon another. And I mean, this is like Jesus is prophesying what's going to happen. And thus, you know, he weeps. You know, in some ways, Daniel sees this as well. We could say this is like way projection that comes up. Daniel also sees this, and he weeps and laments in this way. And so Jesus is just overwhelmed with this prophetic insight and starts weeping over the city. And then as he's now entered into the temple, remember, he goes to the Mount of Olives and he enters into the temple. And now they begin to sell all these different things. It's a second temple cleansing that takes place. The first one happened in the beginning of his ministry. Now this happens at the end of his ministry. And you have to understand that during the feast, people came from all over the surrounding area. You know, they came with different currencies. They came so they would buy. They would exchange money because they only would be able to pay in, you know, temple currency. they would buy the doves and all these things, and there was a lot of unjust things happening, and obviously the synagogue officials would get a cut of the money, and so obviously Jesus is, you know, not too happy with that. But what he's really upset about is that they're actually in Solomon's porch. And so this is the outer court, and it's also known as the court of Gentiles. And so that's why in another passage he says, you know, you have turned, you know, my father's house into a robber's den. Remember, when he says, in this house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And Solomon's porch, and that's where our church is named after. Solomon's porch was part of the portico, the temple, and it was the outer court. And this is a place where the Gentiles is the closest they can get. And this is where the way the Gentiles can come and listen to the words of God. And this is like think about the Egyptian. This is probably Cornelius probably came to this place many times. And they couldn't get into the temple near, but they could come into Solomon's porch, the outer court. And so, but now what happened was the high priest and these people allowed these merchants to come in into this area, and they're supposed to be at the Mount of Olives. They were always stationed there, but for whatever reason, they allowed them into this place. And so Jesus is furious, you know. And this is the key, you know. Anyone that prevents his children from hearing the message of God, you will have the wrath of Christ to deal with. I mean, it is a stern, stern warning for us. Anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, anyone that prevents a Gentile or anybody, remember, even Jesus talks about, you know, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, he says there'll be a millstone thrown around your neck and buried into the sea. I mean, God is going to go to war against anyone that prevents people from listening to the message of God. And so, and that's precisely what's happening here. And so he's uprooting tables. I mean, he's just going crazy. He's just so filled with this. In fact, the Bible says, "And the zeal of the Lord is upon him in this way." And he clears out the temple to reestablish a quiet place for the Gentiles to come and pray and seek the Lord. In other words, what's known as the God-fearers in this place. And that place was Solomon's porch. That's where we get our name. And if you ever have the privilege of coming to Israel with us, we always have this time where we literally go to, there's the place, the Solomon's Porch. It's right next to the Gate Beautiful that's there. And we go and we, you know, we have a little Bible study and we pray together. And it's a powerful time. I mean, it's really a powerful time. I think Annie was there last time, right? The last time we were there. And it was so meaningful. And you would get just a taste of, you know, what God has called us to, you know, as a body, you know, to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. You know, but in a way that people can understand, you know, all kinds of people, no matter where they're coming from. And that's basically what takes place here in this place. And so let's close our eyes and let me go back to the story of the minas. Our king is going to come back. Remember in the chapter before when he was talking about faith and persevering prayer? And he says, will I find this kind of prayer, this kind of faith when I return? And I'll just add a wrinkle to that. Will Jesus find this kind of faithfulness in our lives when he returns? You've been entrusted with a life. There's this saying, life is a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. And in your life, are you going to live for yourself? Or are you going to live for Christ? When Jesus comes back and we make an accounting of our life, What are we going to say? Lord, you gave me five, you know, you gave me one, I made 10, I made five. You're going to say, actually, Lord, you blessed me with so many things, and I just buried in the ground. In other words, I just live for myself. And in case you're wondering, like, well, if I live for God, I'm not going to have a full life, and I'm going to miss out on all these things. Remember what he said, chapter 4, no one is given up house or mothers or brothers. In Mark, he said that will receive 100 times in this life and then the life to come. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything. And so as we get closer to the cross, maybe it's a good time for us to also have a mid-course assessment. How are you living your life? Are you the faithful servant? Or are you the unfaithful servant? And I don't say this to make you feel bad in any way, but consider an invitation for maybe a mid-course adjustment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you the faithful servant?
We raise you up with our praise,
Amen. Thank you, Annie. You know the words of that song say that He's our King. Is He really? Is He really our King? Will our lives dictate that He's King? Is He King in your calendar? Is He King in your heart? Is He King in your bank account? Is He truly the King? I want to challenge us this morning. If He's not King, dethrone whatever has replaced Him in our lives, in whatever area of our lives. Because, you know, we are incredibly complex people. He can be King in one area of our life and be totally dethroned in another area. That's how we human beings work. I just want to challenge us this morning. I know it's quite a heavy thought so early in the morning. But let's do that. Let's truly dethrone whatever is not Christ in our life, in all different areas of our life. Let's make Him King. And let's say, Lord, I want to be a faithful servant. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission prayers and let's lift up China. Let's pray for our churches there. Pray for Hyunsu and Ricky and the Chungs and all the leaders, and pray for the churches all throughout. Let's pray that God would really move, especially in very perilous times right now. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We actually have our meeting tonight. Let's just pray for just wisdom from the Lord to lead our church. Cover our fellowship ministries, our young adults, men's ministry, women's ministry. Let's pray that even as we're not able to gather in person, let's pray that the ministries will continue to grow, the connections will continue to happen, and God will just continue to lead our leaders to lead. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Let's continue to pray for the Vision Fund. Pray God would release a benefactor. This is just a prophetic word that we received years ago. Let's just ask God to continue to bless this. Let's pray for our sisters that are pregnant. Let's ask God to watch over them, just cover their bodies, cover the womb, protect the babies, cover their heart, their emotions as well, that they would be joyful in this process. Let's pray. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. Chaiti, Fortress, Gia, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Westfield. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide. And it'll be such great anointing as even through the Zoom or whatever avenue they choose, that God will continue to work. Let's pray for Adrian. Let's pray that he'd be able to find a job that God wants him to have. Pray for salvation for his girlfriend, Brandy. Pray that he'd be able to stop committing idolatry and trust that God will guide decisions in life and having a close relationship with the Lord. Now let's listen to Adrian. Pray for Nathan Wong. Pray for a new job with a great leader and to finish well in his current job. And pray for finding a house church during this season. Let's lift up Nathan. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for the gentle reminder this morning, God, that you are our King, God, though there is no other. And Father, but we recognize, God, that many times, Lord, that you are not the King, Lord God, over different areas of our life. I pray, God, that we would have the boldness, the faith to dethrone whatever those things are, God, and place you in the place that only you deserve, Lord. Help us all to be wise and faithful servants, God, that we will be faithful until you return, God, or until we go home to you. And so help us individually, help us as a church, a body, to be faithful in our calling, God, as Solomon's Porch. And we thank you. Watch over us. Give us strength today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.